Amen. May the Lord God answer that prayer as He is welcome with us this morning. We have invited Him to come and He has promised to be here. Do you know we have His special presence with us this morning? Something that's unique. Yes, if you know Christ as your Savior, He dwells within your heart, but He walks among the people of God as we gather in His name. And He is here with us, and so we appreciate His presence. We want to see Him. We want to hear from Him this morning. James chapter 4, we will be reading verses 1 through 10. Here it comes. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So we get back to the beginning of chapter 4, and the bottom line is why do we fight? Why do we argue? Why is there dissension and strife and backbiting in the world today and even in the Church of Jesus Christ? Why? Because we are self-centered. Because our primary concern is our own comfort, our own pleasure, our own security, our own satisfaction. These are the things that we are primarily concerned about. Folks, that's a gut shot right there. You know what a gut shot is? A gut shot is when you're not paying attention and somebody hits you in the stomach and knocks the wind out of you. That's kind of things that freshmen in college, freshmen like to do in college dorms, you know, walk around the corner, you're drying your hair off with the towel. Boom! Yeah! Oh, you know, a gut shot. I read that, that's a gut shot. Because that's not the way I want to answer that question. You ask me, hey, Pastor Mark, why do you get into arguments? Why do you fight? Why do you complain? Why are you frustrated? Why is there strife? Why are these things in your life? And I want to say, well, you know, there's no simple answer. There's a lot of reasons. Now, I'm overworked. I'm overtired. Carol is easily irritated. I rest my case right there. The children are irresponsible. Parents are stubborn, and they just don't get it. Can I get an amen from the young people on that? Our neighbors are inconsiderate. And those in authority, well, they're just arrogant and they're harsh. Whether we're talking about the government, whether we're talking about our bosses, I can look to all these reasons and then some. I'm sure there's some that you want to add to that list. And then the Holy Spirit comes alongside of me and He says, hey, Mark, I hear you. But really, there's a simple answer to your argumenting and your fighting and your complaining. And it's because you are so full of yourself. What you're concerned about is your own selfish ambition. You're envious and you're lustful. That's a gut shot. It's not something I want to hear. And so what do we do when Scripture says something? You know, Scripture does not pull any punches. It just lays it out on the table for us. It lays out the truth. And the truth is not always easy to hear. It lays it out before us. And what do we do? How do we respond when the truth is just comes right into our face like that? What do we do? Well, one of the things that we'd like to do is we want to soften it a little bit. Okay, I don't want to completely disregard what it says, so I'm going to soften it a bit. I'm going to use catchy little phrases like cultural context or hermeneutics. I'm going to use some hermeneutic jump rope. I'm going to soften this a little bit. So, you know, God's justice isn't really that severe, or my sin is really not that bad. Yeah, you know, I stray a little bit. I got some problems, but you know, we all do. It's just, you know, we want to talk about how our parents, you know, they're the reason why, or our environment, or whatever it may be. We want to soften it a bit, but here's the problem, folks. The minute we go down that road to try to weaken the truth of Scripture, when it calls us out, or when it talks about the justice of God, when we go down that road, what we are doing then is we are minimizing the grace of God. You gotta understand that. Because the grace of God is directly tied to God's justice and the ugliness of our sin. It's directly tied. I got a principle I'm going to put up on this board. I put it up here. I want you to see it. I want you to read along with me because I want you to get this. I want you to really pay attention to this. Boom! I like that principle coming down like that. Boom! When we marvel at God's high standards and decisive justice, okay, you read through Scripture and you say, wow, God, lighten up. I mean, really? Do you have to do that? I mean, I know they strayed a little bit. Did you have to be so severe on them? When we marvel at God's high standards given to us in Scripture and then His decisive justice, and then we gasp at the ugliness of our sinful self, which Scripture just reveals to us, when we do that, then we are at the place, you see. When we can do that and we don't try to hide from it, and we don't try to excuse it, or we don't try to weaken it, then we are at a place where we can wonder and marvel at His grace in Jesus Christ, which satisfies His decisive justice and is greater than all my sin, no matter how horrible it is, no matter the sin that I don't want anybody to see, that I just do in my closet, the stuff that I don't want anybody to see, that I try to hide from. God's grace is greater. That's why Romans 5:20 says where sin abounds and sin abounds, right? I mean, we just look in the world. We may not say we see it abounding in ourselves. Well, it abounds in everybody else, but me, it's just kind of like that. But really, the truth is sin just abounds. But the Bible says where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. See, if sin is little, then that's not a big deal. But if sin is great, oh, grace. The hymn writer put it well when he said, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. You got to see that when you minimize your own sin or the justice or even the wrath of God, what you are doing is then you are minimizing grace. You are saying grace is really not that big of a deal because what I did was not that big of a deal. Hymn writer says, though, oh, it's wonderful grace. The wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall my praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. It reaches me. Can you say that? Has the grace of God reached you and changed you? Has your life been changed? Have you been quickened by the grace of God? Oh, that's glory. That's glory. I don't think you quite get it. I'm going to have to give you a story. You like stories? I like stories. I always like stories. I may be falling asleep, but if somebody starts telling a story, I'll perk up. Have you ever been in a situation where you are in a dangerous situation because there is this fierce, angry dog that's about ready to, that wants to devour you, that's right on, you know, that you're confronted with this dog, and it's you or him, you know, it's one of these things, and you're like, whoa, what a situation to be in. It's a bad experience with a dog. You ever been in that, one of those situations? I was in Turkey. We did a little backpacking in Turkey, and I was in Europe too, and so I was walking by myself in Turkey down this kind of deserted road. And right next to the road where I was walking was this fenced-in junkyard. Big old place. Big, huge junkyard fenced in. I had no idea as I'm walking by it, just minding my own business, that this place was guarded by a fierce dog. And this, you know, have you been, these dogs sometimes, they're so tricky. So I'm not knowing that there's a dog in there, and so quiet as a mouse, it runs up to the fence. I don't even know it's there. It's running right up the fence, I'm not paying attention. All of a sudden, it just leaps against the fence and just starts, rawr, 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 fiercely, you know, saliva's pouring out of his mouth. Rawr, and it just, I mean, it just scared the manliness right out of me. I screamed like a little girl, I'll tell you. Screamed like a little girl. I jump back, and then and the dog is barking and doing all this stuff. And then I look back, and I realize there's this massive fence between us. I said, that's beautiful. So I kind of bend over, and I lean towards to the fence. And my nose is just about this close to that fence. And I start making faces at that dog and going, rah, 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 making faces. And that dog went out of its mind. It was jumping and barking and doing all this stuff. It wanted to get to me so bad. And I thought it was the funniest thing in the world. And so I kept walking and walking along the fence line. It's barking and doing all these things. And after a while, it just kind of disappeared. And I kind of forgot about it. Then I get to the end where the gate to this place is. And I start crossing the street. As I'm crossing the street, I hear a noise behind me. And I turn and I look. And I see that dog just sprinting as fast as it can right towards the gate. Now, there's a gate. It's locked. It's sprinting as fast as it can. And then right when it gets to the gate, it kind of lowers its body and slides right underneath the gate. And I could not believe it. There was that dog, and there was me, who was just mocking the fire out of it, and there is nothing that separates us. And it was just like right that, where that door is. That's how far away I was from it. And I just knew there was no way I could get away from this dog. It was impossible. I can't run that fast. So I quickly took off my backpack, and it came at me, and I just kind of was holding the backpack between me and this dog as it's barking, barking, barking. And I slowly backed up, and I got to the other side of the street, and I stepped up like that, and I kept on going. And when I got about halfway down the block, the dog turned around, just kind of casually trotted back to the junkyard, marked its territory, reminding me that he now is the victor, and then slid back under the fence, under the gate, back into his territory. Sin, hell, and death is like a pack of angry dogs chasing you down. They are chasing you down to destroy you. All right? And you're running from them, but you know that you are not fast enough to get away. And so at some point, when you are out of breath, you turn around and you face your adversaries. And here they come, and you know it's out of breath, and you just know it's over with for you. You can't run anymore. And here this pack of wild, ferocious dogs comes at you. And right as they leap off that ground, right to tear into you, a big old freight train comes and just knocks them all out of the way, killing every single one of them. Brothers and sisters, that is the grace of God. You see, it's a mighty freight train that destroys a mighty foe, but not the dogs don't even compare. They didn't fight with the freight train at all. They were just completely annihilated by the freight train. But if we diminish sin and death and hell, we diminish these things. We diminish these things until they're nothing like a fly that's just kind of an irritation. And, you know, we don't like them. We don't like that they're involved in our lives. We don't like the sin that bothers us, you know. We don't like the fact that death is coming and hell for those who don't trust in Jesus. We don't like it, but, you know, there's got to be some sort of explanation. It's not that big of a deal. It's just little flies buzzing around my head. Then grace is nothing more than a fly swatter. And that's not the grace that the Bible talks about. The grace that the Bible talks about is not a fly swatter. It's a freight train. It's a freight train. We can't minimize the truth that Scripture talks about, because when we do that, we weaken the very grace that has saved our souls. That's why it's so significant. It's not just so we can talk big and we can be mean and be direct. Oh, no. Because we know the beauty of God's grace. Let's get right into the text then. Verse 1. Titled this, "So This Is War." So this is war. James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your souls and your members?" I think James is a bit hot under the collar here as he starts off here. He isn't with these folks. He's back in Jerusalem. And word comes to him that these churches, these believers who are supposed to be a light in the dark place, that are supposed to be a lighthouse, and what they're supposed to be marked for and known for is unity. What they're supposed to be marked and known for is salt and light to a world that is dying. But instead, what he hears is that there is dissension and strife and backbiting, gossip that is going on in the assemblies, and he is frustrated about it. He is angry about it, and you hear it, and so he uses hyperbole. Like a good dad, I will say here on Father's Day, he uses hyperbole. He uses a bit of exaggeration in his confrontation. And dads, you know what I'm talking about? You know how that is? It's kind of nice to know that Scripture has that in there, you know, in the midst of confrontation. Because, you know, I like to use exaggeration in confrontation. You know, I like to say things that are kind of over the top sometimes to get a point across. Here, Peter, throw up some of these things that we sometimes as fathers say, or some of that I have either said or I have heard. Here's some of them. "Stop your whining or I'll give you something to cry about." You ever hear that before? Maybe you even used that, Dad, right? I mean, I'll give you something to cry about. Next one. "If I have to come in there again, I'm cracking skulls." I like that one. I can use that when they're all, you know, all the boys, six boys are in the bedroom and they start making noise. "I come in here again, I'm cracking skulls." I just like the way it rolls off my tongue there. Do you really want a spanking? I mean, does anybody really want a spanking? But what we say, "Do you really want a spanking? Is that what you're saying to me? You want a spanking? Pack your age and not your shoe size." Ever hear that one? Anybody ever say that one to you? Oh, all the time that was said to me. That's why I always wore shoes that were too big for my feet. "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." Oh, ooh. This exaggeration. They don't really mean that. "Do you want me to wipe that smile off your face?" I used to hear that one, too. Here's a funny one. "If you break both of your legs, don't come running to me." Yeah, well, if you break that, I just don't see that happening. Well, James here, in the Spirit of God, they aren't picking up arms against each other. He uses a bit of hyperbole here, but he uses it because this is such an important issue. It's so important that there's unity in the church. It's so important that we live and we are caring for one another in our families, in our churches. It's so important that he brings it down right to the heart of the issue, as graphic as he can be, and say, "Why are you fighting one another, killing one another? Why is there such fighting among you?" The sad reality is that in many churches and in many Christian families, there is disunity, disharmony, strife. And what a horrible testimony that is for the cause of Christ. When things like that happen, what do we want to do? Well, we want to blame. We want to make excuses. We want to look for other people's point. We want to show that it's all these other people's faults or the circumstances' fault. But the Holy Spirit, again, brings it right back to the reality of who the problem is. The problem is me. The problem is you. Look what he says. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Members there means your body or your soul. It means not the members as in members of a church, but members of your body. It's in you, in your parts of who you are, that you are at war in here, that there is a war raging within you. The word pleasures is a very interesting word. It's hedony. Does that sound like anything you're familiar with? Hedonist. It's folks who are driven by their passions and their desires for pleasure. It's the idea here of pleasures here. Driven by what you long for. Driven by your own comfort. Driven by your own convenience. Driven by just seeking pleasure. You get up in the morning, you live your day, and you go to bed tonight, and all you're thinking about is, how can I please myself? What can everybody else do to make me be able to be happy and please myself? That's my primary concern. Oscar Wilde was really a quintessential example of this. He was a really great Irish playwright who wrote two fantastic stories. One called The Importance of Being Earnest. I encourage you to read it. Great story. The other is The Picture of Dorian Gray. Both excellent stories. But in the end, after just being a hedonist and just seeking to please himself and never being satisfied, so stretching himself further and further down the road into debauchery, he ended up being arrested and convicted of sodomy and thrown into prison. There are two things that I want you to pay attention to. I got them up here, hopefully. Number one is this. Illusion. Illusion is the first of all pleasures. It's a really interesting expression there, quote. I think what he's trying to say here, illusion is the first of all pleasures. I think what he's saying is that really the greatest pleasure that we receive in pleasure searching is the illusion of it. What we think we are going to get from it. That even pleases us more than the actual experience itself. Nothing truly satisfies like it promises. You hear all these advertisements, well, here, you know, this product will satisfy you, this car will satisfy you, you go to this concert, and it'll be, you won't need to go to another concert again. You see this movie, it's going to be the best movie of all time. And no matter what it is, it never really satisfies like it promises, and you need something again. You need another fix. You need something else to bring you pleasure, because it dies quickly. After it gives you some sort of pleasure, yes, certainly it does. Illusion is the first of all pleasures. And this comes from a guy who's a hedonist. He understood, even though he kept on going after it, he understood the emptiness in it like Solomon did. And this is what he said after he was arrested and thrown into jail and convicted of sodomy. This is what he said. He said, I forgot that what a man does in secret will someday be shouted from the housetop. Passion is a cruel master. Here's a man who you can believe, because he served his own passions his entire life. He died at the age of 46. A crazy man. He lost his mind. Shortly after he got out of prison, he lost his mind and he died. He says he did it. He pursued passion. He pursued pleasure. That is what he lived for his entire life. And he says at the end of his days that passion is a cruel master. Is that what you're serving here this morning, though? Are you following down the same road, even though he's clearly saying, don't do it? It is a cruel master. Oh, Jesus Christ is not a cruel master. Jesus Christ says, you come to me and I'm going to adopt you into my family. God is going to be your father. You're going to be my brothers and sisters. He says, yes, things are going to be tough here. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some difficulty. We're living in enemy territory, so hardships will happen. But don't you know that do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, because I'm preparing a place for you. And that place that I'm preparing, where I go, I will come again, and I will take you to that place. And in that place, there will be pleasures forevermore. It'll be pleasures that are the outcome of your purpose for living. Not, see, it won't be pleasures that you're just driving after. Oh, I gotta do this. Oh, I gotta have these. It'll be just the fact that they will come as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Is that just glorifying God and enjoying Him? As you're glorifying Him and enjoying Him, the pleasures are just gonna come. As you turn and say, I gotta have this pleasure, that pleasure, they never satisfy. You turn and face God and they come. They just kind of flow. Because Jesus Christ is not a cruel master. All right, we are just in verse 1 here. Here's the principle, and I think I have this principle up here too. Here's that what you need to be. Here's the principle that we see here in this text in verse 1. your personal desire for fulfillment and satisfaction, if this happens, your personal desire for fulfillment and satisfaction takes precedent over your loyalty to God and your love for the brethren. If that's how you're living your life, even if you're living that just for a moment, that is the reason for strife, fighting, arguments, and wars. It is because your desire for your own satisfaction, your own fulfillment, your own comfort and convenience then pushes you to get into battle with someone else because they are not meeting what you think that you deserve. If you look at this in verse 1 and verse 2, and we'll bring this to a close. We'll continue this again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. And then you could almost have, and the consequence of that, you lust and you do not have. Consequence, you murder. Next, you covet and cannot obtain. Consequence, you fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. What kind of sin do you think in particular he's talking about here? Any ideas? This lusting, this seeking for pleasure, anything in particular you think that he's referring to? Any ideas? What? Pride? First thing that popped into my mind was sexual sin. Before, to be honest with you, maybe you just didn't want to blurt that out. That's the first thing that pops into my head. And truly, we can easily see as we look on the world how much conflict and strife sexual sin has caused. But do not be confused, brothers and sisters. It goes so much further than that. This is a general principle here. He's not pointing at one particular sin. But anything and everything. It is talking about every area of your life that you choose to please yourself over the Lord or please yourself over serving somebody. It's talking about every area of your life where you choose to please yourself over your loyalty to Christ and over your love for your brethren. Every area where you choose to please yourself over your loyalty to the Lord or your love for your brethren, the question is how much time, money, and energy do we put in our own self-interests without even considering the needs of others? How much time, money, and energy do we put in only seeking our own end, our own pleasure, our own interests without even considering the needs of others? Folks, that's what James is talking about. That's the war that goes in our hearts that ends up making war between us. Because we live self-centered in that way. Here's the real problem, folks, that we all have, we all face, and I face it too. Is that we are constantly bombarded in this culture in which we live. That the exact opposite is true. We are constantly receiving the message that we are to look out for number one. That if we're going to be a well-balanced person, the first thing that we need to do is to learn to love yourself. We hear that constantly. If we cannot learn to love ourselves, we can't expect anybody else to love us. Correct? We are constantly told time and time again, even by caring parents sometimes, well, I want you to do whatever makes you happy. Really? What if what makes me happy pushes others to sin, hurts them, destroys them? What if what makes me happy is against what God has asked me to do? We are constantly told that we need to find ourselves, we need to understand ourselves, we need to affirm ourselves, we need to pamper ourselves. Why? Because we are worth it. We're worth it. This is the message that we constantly receive, and so we are getting the idea that we got to take, that we got to be interested in ourselves, we got to please ourselves, we got to do what makes us happy, and if that bothers other people, hope it doesn't really matter. As long as I'm doing what I can to make myself happy, then I'm actually reaching some sort of nirvana here on this earth. And this kind of thinking has rolled its way into the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about this in Sunday school, but where the best sellers that are coming out of the Church of Jesus Christ are called Your Best Life Now. Your best life now, right now. You can have your best life right now. It's your time. Things may be bad, but embrace your time. It's about you, about being prosperous in who you are right now, being prosperous financially. Making yourself happy. It's funny how the Apostle Paul says something so different, drastically different in 1 Corinthians 15:19 when he says this. Apostle Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if Christ only offers us something that is beneficial for us in this life, if all that Christ offers can only meet me where I am in my life right now, you know what he says? We are, of all men, most miserable. Because with Christ, there is always an eternal focus. Christ understands and even allows and even pushes us into times of suffering and difficulty. Directly pushes us. We're fighting it. No, I don't want to step to that door. And he lovingly pushes us in there because he's working on something bigger than time and temporal issues. He's working on our eternal soul, and he's working on our testimony so that we can have a broader influence on the world in which we live. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to be happy. He sure does. But not at the expense of his glory or the good of others. Happiness, again, is a byproduct of right walking. When you try to seek just to make yourself happy, you're never going to be happy. But if you're seeking to honor the Lord, if you're seeking to love one another, all of a sudden you say, you know what, I'm happy. Happiness, again, is a byproduct of doing right. Not a pursuit. And the world has got it turned upside down, and they say it's a pursuit. It actually equals what the good life is. The good life is happiness. We're drawing this to a close. The Shorter Catechism says this, that the chief purpose of man, the chief purpose of life is to what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So this is what, you know, as wiser men than me sat around, read Scripture, prayed and said, okay, here's our purpose for living, all of us. Okay, all of us' purpose is a real simple answer. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Okay, love that they added enjoy Him, aren't you? I do. I'm thankful for that. To glorify God and enjoy Him. And we sit in the church and I ask you, do we really believe that that's our purpose? Is that, we may even say that with our minds, but does that broadcast itself in the way that we live, that our lives are for God's glory? And as our lives are being lived for God's glory, then you know what happens? Again, the byproduct of that is enjoyment and happiness. But it seems so often that we just live our lives thinking that if I can, you know, hey, I don't mind jumping on this Christian train. I don't mind getting on this whole Jesus wagon. But I'm getting on this because I think it's going to make my life a little bit better. You know, if I can get on him and maybe get a little insight from the Spirit of God, maybe the boss will listen to me when I talk to him. Maybe I'll get that raise that I've been waiting for. Maybe my wife will finally be nice to me. My husband will finally love me if I get on that Jesus train. Do you see how it's so focused on me and temporal things? Where is God's glory in all that? And I think we have bought into that a lot in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to flee from that. We have to recognize that, as Gene was talking about, as the voice of a stranger. John Piper says this. He says, Christ does not exist in order to make much of us. We exist in order to make much of Him. And that's a great quote. All right. We're bringing this to a close. We'll pick this up next time. The beauty of the grace of God is it doesn't really matter where you are this morning. You can be in the base of the mountain. You can be on top of the mountain. The beauty of God's grace is that there is no power greater. The justice of God does not surpass the grace of God. the horror of sin does not surpass the grace of God. And so as I grow to understand the holiness of God, as I grow to understand the depravity of my own soul, as I grow in my understanding of these things, it just draws me to my knees in thanksgiving. That in spite of all that, in spite of the reality of who God is, in spite of the reality of who I am and this vast expanse between us, God's grace bridges that. If you have been touched by the grace of God here this morning, then wake it up to the joy of living in grace. Be a man or woman of grace. Be someone who lives out the principles of Philippians chapter 2, who looks not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others, who sees that their chief end is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and to love their neighbors instead of themselves, and to seek the good, even if you are, you know, you're working with somebody, you're both are doing the same thing, and they receive the praise for it, and you receive nothing, you can rejoice in that. There is so much freedom in that when you are not tied to your own reputation and your self-centeredness, and you can be set free from that by the grace of God. I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those dogs that are chasing you are going to continue to chase you down. Your guilt, your unforgiveness, your despair. And sometimes, you know what? You may mute out the sound. You may put muffs over your ears and not hear them barking and the rage that they have and the desire to consume you. But there will be times at night when you will wake up and realize your own frailty, realize your own finiteness, and know that death is coming to knock on your door. Let today be the day where you embrace the grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ. For the death of Jesus Christ completely satisfies God. And it completely wipes away our sin. Guilt no more. Forgiveness, yes. And those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, let's really begin to live in the grace of God. Let's be people of grace as we interact with one another. Let it not always be about me and my rights and what I want. Let me defer to other people. Consider what they would have. Let's be an example of unity and love to the Church of Jesus Christ and to a world that is in desperate need of love, in desperate need of the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage in James. We just basically just scratched the surface. We'll get into it again. We ask, God, that you will consume us with your love and grace. Lord, we cannot get consumed with your love and grace until we understand who you are and we understand who we are. So I pray that we will not run from these things as you reveal them to us. Yes, we will be awestruck. Yes, we'll be shocked by them. Yes, we will not like them, that's fine, but to accept them and then understand how great and how big and how mighty your grace is. Thank you for being with us here this morning. May you go with us as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.